in uncertain times. Would you agree with me? It's uncertain times. You know what? We've got a certain God. Even though it's uncertain times, we've got a certain God. When I was growing up, I'll give you a little bit of, I know I'm going to age myself, but when I was growing up, there would be occasional tests of the emergency broadcast system. The National Defense System would interrupt the television broadcast, and the viewer would hear these words. Well, first of all, you'd hear beep, then you'd hear, this is only a test. Now get this, a trial is when the ordinary program of life gets interrupted. Have you been interrupted lately? Has your schedule changed at all? I get so tickled at these people that are talking about being home with their families. Well, I thought that's what you wanted. I've heard you say, I sure wish we had more time to be with our families. And now that we're locked in with them, man, what happened? What happened? A trial is when ordinary program of life gets interrupted, much like what we're going through now in America and throughout the world. General Motors will put two crash dummies in the car, and they'll run it into the wall. And there'll be a crash dummy behind the wheel. There'll be a crash dummy in the passenger seat. The goal for General Motors is not to be mean to their vehicles. It's not to destroy their vehicles, but it's that they are testing their vehicles. They want to see how much their vehicles can take. I'm going somewhere. They want to find out where the flaws and the faults are with that vehicle so they can correct it. They want to see how much their cars can stand, with the ultimate goal being to make a better car. Did you know, folks, today, those of you listening and those few that are here this morning, sometimes we're just crash dummies. We're crash dummies. We get rammed into the wall and we think God's trying to mess with us. We think God's trying to mess us up when He's simply trying to make us better Christians. This situation we're in right now, it's going to bring out the best in some people and it's going to bring out the worst in some people. But I want everybody to remember what I'm about to tell you. If you don't get nothing else today, you get this. When this is all over and done with, this COVID-19 pandemic, when it's all over and done with, the people are going to remember what the church did in that time. They're going to remember Christians, if you call yourself a Christian today and your neighbors are lost, they're going to remember how you reached out to them. They're going to remember how you was a blessing in time of need. They're going to remember when you called up just to check on them. Because this too will pass. Trust me, we're going to get through it together, Mill Creek. And I believe, honestly, that God is going to take this and use this and explode the church. I really believe that. But God oftentimes lets us run into the walls of life so we can kind of see our own faults and our own flaws. He shows us things about ourselves, things we'd never do, things we said we'd never do. Things we said we'd never do. You got an example, preacher? Well, I do. I bet everybody here knows what this is. It's a roll of toilet paper. Now, when was the last time you thought you'd have to tackle somebody for a roll of toilet paper? Now listen, if you're walking around with a big cross around your neck and you got a Christian t-shirt on and there's one roll of toilet paper and a lost person is going to get it, and you know when you walk up there, this is going to be, I got to be quick. What would it hurt to let them have it? Now, on this particular roll, I didn't want nobody to think I stole from the church, Brother Gary. It's written on there. I signed it. It's preachers. So I did not steal this from the church. For those of you wondering, it came straight from Berber Road. Praise the Lord. But we see people going absolutely crazy over toilet paper, over different things. Some things we said we'd never do. I'm going to be honest with you. Josh, Brother Josh, our children's pastor, and Brother Marcus, our youth pastor, has been after me for quite a while to do live stream. And I said, guys, I'm not ready. Well, guess what? God said, yes, you are. And God put me in a position where I had to do it. Things we say, things we would think we would never say, language we thought we'd never use, places we said we'd never go. God allows us to see our own imperfection. Why? So that we can realize we are not as much like Him as we thought we were. This is where the rubber meets the road, folks. In times like this, we go around talking about how we're a Christian, how we praise God, how He's got our back. And then, if we don't act no different than the people who don't know Jesus, we're failing the test. God allows us to have encounters such as this pandemic to show us our need. We're needy people. You know, my wife read a statistic this morning that some of the people that's going crazy the most throughout the world is control freaks. Why? Because they ain't got no control over what's going on. They can't get over it. They can't fix it. I think people today have come to the realization they ain't in as much control as they thought they was. And that's just exactly where God wants you to be. I want us to read our Bible text today, and I didn't know they could do this, so I apologize, but next week, Brother Josh said he could actually have our outline on live stream. Luke chapter 4, verses 38 and 39, we're going to see some trials and troubles that faced a man by the name of Peter. It faced him, and we want to see what we can learn from his trials that he went through. So I want us to read Luke 4, verses 38 and 39. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. I want us to look this morning at the sickness of Peter's mother-in-law. I want you to notice how the details of the sickness of Peter's mother-in-law goes right along beside of the situation at hand today with the pandemic. First of all, the details about the sickness. Two things can be said about this sickness which came upon Peter's mother-in-law. First of all, it was a severe sickness. It was severe. Has the pandemic been severe on thousands of people? Yes, it has. It was severe. Fittingly, it was Luke, the doctor, who gives us the best description of the sickness that Peter's mother-in-law was going through. Matthew and Mark simply say she had a fever, but the doctor Luke, he says it was a high fever. He describes the fever. Being a doctor, we would expect that. In those days, the doctors distinguished fevers into two different categories. Luke, being a doctor, was careful to make the distinction regarding this fever as to what kind of fever it was, whether it was a serious illness or not. So in telling us that the fever was high, Luke's informing us that Peter's mother-in-law didn't just have a bellyache. She was not just having a migraine. Her sickness was life-threatening. It was not, like I said, not just a headache or an upset stomach. Her condition, it was severe. Not only was it severe, but it came on sudden. Did the pandemic come on sudden? Who thought 2 months ago? 2 months ago, when this place was filled with people, that today we'd have 7 or 8 people. And everybody else would be watching by the way of live stream. It was sudden. It came on, the sickness seems to have come on to Peter's mother-in-law suddenly. How do you know that, preacher? Well, the text gives no indication that Peter was aware of the sickness until he discovered it when he came home after the synagogue service, after being to church. It's evident that Jesus was not brought home by Peter
to doctor his mother-in-law or to heal her. The reason Peter was bringing Jesus home was to eat and to rest.
It sure was a good thing. Peter continually practiced the presence of Jesus. It helped Peter to meet the sudden crisis and come out victoriously. We do not know what we will meet around the next curve of life, but we can meet the unknown much more successful when we faithfully practice the presence of Jesus Christ than when we do not. Where you do not find Jesus, you find chaos. Where you push out God, you find chaos. If Jesus is not on board with you when you walk through these situations of life, sudden problems come up, we find ourselves in a terrible mess. So we should always practice the presence of Jesus. I was reading this past week about a gentleman who got saved on his deathbed. He was trying to make up for lost time after he got saved. And he was talking to a preacher, and the preacher, he asked the preacher, "How do I pray?" And the preacher told him, "So just act like you're talking to somebody." I've only got a few people here this morning, but I've got two here, one there, three here, and two back. So I've got it where I can at least look out and see some people. He said, "How do I pray, preacher?" The preacher said, "Well, it's as simple as talking to your friend." So from that day on, that gentleman, when the preacher came to visit him in the hospital, he had an empty chair beside his hospital bed. And he was practicing the presence of Jesus. He took it literal. He said, I want to put out my hand and hold your hand, Jesus, when I pray. And I want you to sit right here close to me. What was he doing? He was practicing the presence of Jesus in his own way. In his own way. The pastor went and visited him the day that they called the family in. And when he passed away to go home to be with the Lord, his palm, his hand was laying in the chair, the empty chair, palm up, as if he was holding on to his best friend.
I also want you to see the difficulty about this sickness. The timing of this sickness meant that the trial came to the home of a man who had just recently, if you read the Bible, he just recently gave up everything he had. He gave up all of his business to do what? To go into full-time service in the ministry. Well, that didn't work out so well, did it? That's what some people would say. On the surface, this doesn't seem like it's fair. We don't think he deserved that. And oftentimes it makes such trials very difficult for people to accept and to understand. Why would this happen to a man who just got out of his lucrative business to go serve Christ and walk with Christ, and then everything goes away from him? Some would say it looked like God was playing nasty tricks on Peter. Do you know who especially tries to capitalize on this argument? The devil. The devil. But the Bible teaches us to think better of God than that. The Bible teaches us and gives us better explanations for the reasons why we go through troubles. From this trial in Peter's home, I want to show you three important truths today about trials, which should help take away some of the difficulty. I hope and pray today this message will help take away some of the difficulty you're experiencing right now at this time. I also would hope it would encourage every Christian under the sound of my voice. The first truth is this: Christians are not exempt from trials. Christians are not exempt from trials. The last time I checked, the same rules held true to the Christians that held true to the world. Limit one. That's all you get, whether you're a Christian or whether you're lost. Trials come to both. What an appropriate time to look at a man named Job. Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. God's word says, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. If you know the story of Job, you get to wondering about at this point in the story, we begin to wonder, how much more can this poor man take? How much more can this guy withstand? How much more is Job going to suffer? This godly, righteous man had already, just listen to what he's already lost. He's already lost all of his wealth, all of his income, all means of earning a living, all 10 of his children, and his health. He had contracted a dreadful disease, and all the support of his relatives, his local friends, his community was gone. And we think we've got it bad when we can't find toilet paper. We think we've got it bad when we can't go to the beauty salon. We think we've got it bad when we can't get a haircut at the barbershop. But there's one more thing Job's going to suffer that I don't even think he's seen coming. A final smack in the face to Job. It was the criticism and the rejection that his wife gave him. I'm going to tell you something right now, man. This would be a whole lot harder to get through without our wives. I knew I'd get some amens on that one, but these people's got to go home. And they're going to say, "I didn't hear you say amen." So I knew I'd get a few on that one. But my wife's been my biggest cheerleader through this whole endeavor. And I'm just thinking about poor old Job. Here he needs a word of encouragement from his soulmate, from his wife. This was the last resort, or the last thing Job had to look forward to get some encouragement. It was the only thing he had left on earth was his wife. She was probably the last person upon whom Job could even start to depend on. The very person from whom he would hope to gain comfort and support. But notice what happened. These verses reveal some startling facts about both Job as well as his wife. Job's wife criticized his faith and wanted him to die in verse 9. Well, that'll bless your heart. She essentially asked Job, "Are you willing to suffer like this for the rest of your life? Why don't you just give up on this God of yours and go on and die?" I kind of got a feeling she was tired of taking care of Job. She had to be exhausted from taking care of her husband, not wanting to see him suffer anymore. It's unlikely that she really wanted to see him die, but she certainly wanted to see his suffering ended. Death would be much easier, and there would be no more agony if he was dead. Had Job's wife said it this way, it would have been more than understandable. Instead, she went further, and she criticized, even rejected, Job's faith. How could he continue to trust the Lord under such cruel and unjust treatment? And some of you today may be asked by the lost world, how can you keep trusting a God that would allow this to happen today? Some of you might get that. Perhaps she blamed the Lord because Job did not blame the Lord. She just figured she'd blame him because Job would refuse to blame God for it. But before being too harsh on Job's wife, we need to remember something. She did lose 10 kids. Those 10 children were hers also. But she did make a big mistake in giving Job some very poor advice. She should never have criticized Job's faith. Perhaps she had been extremely supporting Job with his faith up until this point. But at this moment of weakness, she collapsed. Like far too many of us today going through this pandemic, COVID-19. When Job's wife faced dire circumstances, she desired relief more than strength to endure. Most people today are asking for relief, not strength. I hear a lot of talk. I try to keep up with the news, but I kind of got to restrict some time to get away from the news because it's just depressing. I've been listening to Billy Graham a lot. I've been listening to some other preachers a lot, spending time in prayer on my knees and reading the Bible and different things to stay occupied. But out of all the news media that we hear on the TV, I can count on one hand over the last 2 weeks how many times anybody said we need to be praying. We need to be seeking God. We need to be looking to Him. Why? Because we're looking for relief, man. We're not looking for strength. We just want to get out of this mess. Maybe we should be praying for strength to get us through this mess. And the only strength you're going to get is going to come from God. What Job said next is another example of some profound wisdom. In verse 10, it was very eloquently stated. He said, "Shall we accept good from the Lord and not trouble or evil?" In other words, if people are going to accept the good things in life and they're going to enjoy the good things in life, they must also accept the hardships in life. You've heard of fair weather friends, have you not? Well, there's a lot of fair weather Christians. There's a lot of Christians, as long as they've got a paycheck, they're fine. And I understand the government's going to send us a check. Send those assigned, they're going to get a check. And I heard a preacher say the other day, he said, "God help us if that's all it takes to make you happy, because if you cave in to that, what are you going to do when the mark of the beast shows up that you got to have a certain mark on your forehead to buy something?" Good point. This truth may be hard to digest today, to understand that we have to take a little bad with the good. Why? Because we live in a fallen, corrupt world. In this depraved and lawless environment, hardships come to everybody. If you haven't lived long enough yet to know there's hardships, talk to your granddaddy. Talk to your daddy. Talk to some siblings. You live long enough, you'll see hardships come to everybody. Job did not sin by blaming God. In other words, he did not backtrack. He didn't renounce his faith. Sometimes I hear people say things like, "You know, this is God's fault. This is God's fault." And it could be something going on, a school shooting goes on, and they blame God for it. You kicked God out of the schools years ago. The best I can remember, when you read God's word, it's not God's fault that Adam and Eve dropped the ball. Adam and Eve was put in a perfect garden in a perfect world, and they messed it up. Remember that. It was man that messed it up, not God. Job did not reject God or accuse God of any kind of wrongdoing. In Job's view, he was God's property, and God could do with him what he wanted. That should be our view today, folks. If we are the property of God, that means He's boss, we're not. He can do with us what He wants. And trust me on this one. He won't let it go to you till it comes past Him. Nothing goes past God before it comes to you. Nothing. He sees it all. He knows it all. He didn't sit in heaven and go, "Wow, I did not see this coming. This whole thing about people fighting over toilet paper, this whole thing about all the stuff shutting down, I didn't see this coming." He's not sitting in heaven wringing his hands. Job trusted the Lord to work all things out. And one thing in my prayer time the other day, I said, "God, I can't do nothing about this. I got nothing. But You've got it all. And I'm leaning on You, Lord." Job's attitude seems to go against human nature. Far too often when people face trouble, their first response is to start singing, "Why me, Lord? What did I ever do? Or how could this happen to me when I'm so young? and I've got my life before me. Or why now, when there's still so much to do? Then people start becoming bitter and blaming God. They wonder, how could God let this happen to me? What did I do to deserve this? These questions come from not understanding how God uses suffering in our lives. That's where these questions come from. Basically, God uses suffering to refine and to purify us, to get us to repent of our sin and turn to God. Here's what I want all you Christians to start praying for. I want all you Christians to start praying, because I know after 9/11, the catastrophe of the Twin Towers, after 9/11, the churches were filled with people. They were filled with people for a couple of months, and then people went back to life as usual. I want people now, Christians, to start praying that this time, when they come back and they fill the houses of the Lord, that they get some root structure in them. They get some roots, and they get grounded, and they stay. But I'm going to tell you, God's a good God every day. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. He's good in the good. He's good in the bad times. Why would you just want to experience God when things are good? When how much more you need Him when things are bad? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord. Woo! Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord. We can say it like this. A lot of folks today, I love our doctors. Thank God for them. Thank God for the first responders, the nurses, and everything. Some trust in doctors and vaccines. Hey, listen, from my understanding, if you're waiting for a vaccine, if you need a vaccine, it's too late. You've done got it. So I would encourage us to put all of our faith in the Lord. One of the segments Billy Graham was talking about the other day, he said, I don't put my faith in the United Nations. He said, I don't put my faith in my money. I don't put my faith in my family name. I don't put my faith in being a Baptist. I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Job acted as though he had already read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He said, For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This too shall pass, folks. This too shall pass. The idea that God's people are exempt from trials is a lie straight from hell. Human nature likes to think that if we live right, we will escape trials. Well, that's true to some extent. We escape some trials by living right, those which are the products of wickedness. But all trials are not the product of personal disobedience. We need to remember that. Since God's people are not immune from trials, let's not jump into the state of hopeless depression and think that God has forsaken us when things like this come upon us. God is still on His throne. God is still working on your behalf. God did not retire. God is not on vacation. He's not asleep. The second truth I want you to see is the enemy factor. Many of the troubles that come to the Christians are rooted and grounded through the bitterness of Satan himself. You've heard me say this before. I'm going to say it again. But when a person determines to live for Jesus, I mean, I'm not talking about being a Baptist or a Catholic or a Presbyterian or a Methodist or a Christian. When a person determines to live for Jesus, the devil will not be happy. He will not be happy, and he's going to try to make life miserable for that person. That's why when we have this congregation, when there's people here, they come forward or raise their hand to be saved. And one of the things I make sure I prepare them for, I'm rejoicing with you. Praise God, you've turned to the Lord today and accepted Him. Tomorrow, maybe today, before you get home, expect all hell to break loose. Expect it. You know, I'm not preaching a gloom and doom, and I'm also not preaching a blab and grab. I'm preaching the truth that if you sell out to the Lord, the devil's going to be ticked off and he's going to come after you. But we're on the winning team. We're on the winning team. We shouldn't have difficulty understanding this fact. We are in a spiritual war. We wasn't called to a picnic. We was called to a war. You can check Ephesians chapter 6 out for that proof. So it is with Peter. He had recently sacrificed so much to go into full-time service for God. Such dedication will not go unnoticed by the devil. We can see proof of this fact in our text. Notice the timing. Notice the timing of the trial and how it pointed to Satan being behind it. Peter came face to face with the trial when? On the Sabbath. Just after coming home from an exciting service with Jesus, watching him cast out demons. So he is on a spiritual high, right? It was a spiritual high for him and the other disciples who were with him. What a blessing to see Jesus Christ in action, demonstrating his great power. Fresh from the inspiring service in the synagogue, Peter and Jesus and all the others came home expecting to find some peace and calm and some rest. But what did they find? Trouble. Trouble. The timing of the trouble here is typical of the devil. Those who serve Jesus will testify that troubles seem to be much more frequent and forceful at times of special involvement and blessings in service. So the preachers can tell you a lot about that. Preachers can expect to find sometimes on Sunday an especially troublesome day. The devil will see to it. You've prepared throughout the week and you're ready to preach God's word and you come to church and something's said before you preach. That's why I usually try to hide before I preach. Because I want to come to the pulpit with the right frame of mind. It just takes a very few words of discouragement to affect preaching. Many preachers will tell you that before the service, a number of annoying distractions often occur which do not help put one in a good frame of mind for the service. And then after the service, when they leave the pulpit and some of us walk back and shake hands, used to, instead of receiving rest and rejoicing in the blessings of what was just preached, it's often faced with a trial, even as they leave. Why? Because if the devil cannot keep you from the blessings, he will try to keep you from the joy of the blessings. Sometimes these trials after the service come in the form of some unkind remark. And they can nearly undo in 30 seconds all the great spiritual blessings that came about in 30 minutes. I want to say this, now that we're live streaming, I'm going to be talking to some other people's church members. Mine know it. I remind my church family all the time, there's six other days in the week. Let the preacher preach on Sunday. Let the preacher preach on Sunday. That goes for staff. That goes for everybody. Let the preacher preach on Sunday. We can talk about this Monday. Now, if it's an emergency, I understand that. But be careful what you overload your pastors with on Sunday. This is what they're called to do. If there's something, a sign hanging crooked in the auditorium, that can wait to Monday. We don't need to know about it. Sometimes these trials come in the form of a report of serious troubles in the church, or as in the case of Peter, a discovery upon arriving at the home after the services of some serious problems that could bring great disturbances of soul and mind, which causes a person to forget the blessings of God, the blessings of the service. These are trials obviously planned and plotted by the devil himself. I believe that. After all, a good preaching message will fire rounds of ammunition at the devil, and he ain't going to take that without shooting back. You know, my goal was to make the devil mad every time I preach. I know I make a lot of people mad when I preach, but I hope my number one person I make mad is the devil. He will not take this sitting down. When I tell you that he's a punk, he's a liar, he's a father of all lies, he'll tell you that he's got this world going the way he wants it, and he was trying to get you to believe that. He's a punk, he's a liar. The final truth I want you to see today is this. Blessings are gained by trials. Blessings are gained by trials. One thing that breaks my heart is through this time of live streaming our sermons, I'm not dumb enough to believe that this is not affecting a great majority of the people that I know who don't have a computer. They don't have a smartphone. And it's affecting them. I have people calling saying, I'll be glad when we can come back to church, preacher, to hear you. Are you recording these on CD? Yes, we're recording them. But a lot of people get left out. You're going to find this shocking, but my mom and daddy don't own a computer. For those of you that know me, know I got it honest. My mom and daddy don't own a smartphone. I did get Daddy a flip phone years ago. He got one, and he still got that thing. So what are they doing this morning? Well, sorry, preacher, they don't have a computer. They can't be listening, right? They don't have a smartphone. They can't be listening, right? Wrong. This is what I was telling you a while ago. After the smoke clears and COVID-19 is gone, people are going to remember how they were treated today. They're going to remember that. My mama gets a phone call from the neighbor across on another street. Just as you said, Patsy, I know y'all don't have a computer. So I'm going to take my phone and I'm going to put it on speakerphone so you can hear from the computer as you listen on your home line at your house. And I thought, wow, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. Where there's a will, there's a way. Amen. Where there's a will, there's a way. I just wonder how many people have not even tuned in one time to the live stream. I wonder, do they know we've got this thing going? You know whose responsibility it is to make sure they know? Every deacon, every church member, every pastor here under the sound of my voice need to be making phone calls. And here's what we need to be doing, church family. Listen. If you're blessed with a computer and a smartphone, remember those who do not have that and help them get the message one way or the other. Help them. They're going to remember this. You think mom and dad is going to forget this? Is it different? Well, sure it is. Did they make it work? They sure did. That's a blessing to my mom and dad. And I thank the neighbor for doing that. I pray we would all find a way to be blessings to other people at this time. There are many blessings we cannot possess unless there is suffering. Think about that just for a minute. There are many blessings we cannot possess unless there is suffering. We could not be saved today and enjoy the blessings of being saved without the sufferings that Jesus endured upon the cross. Jesus endured pain, imaginable pain, unimaginable pain, crown of thorns in his head, spear in his side, beat unrecognizable, crown of thorns shoved on his head. Why'd he do all that? He did it for you. Did it for you. He did it for you. And we rejoice the blessings in that. We say salvation is free. It's free for us. It wasn't free for Jesus. He paid the ultimate price. See, Satan intends to destroy us with the trials that come our way. He's thinking, man, if I can get these Christians to fall out, if I can get these Christians just to throw in the towel because there ain't enough toilet paper, if I can get them to throw in the towel because they can't get their hair dyed at the beauty salon, if I can get them to throw in the towel on all this stuff, I got them right where I want them. And you know what? I seen it didn't take very much to get them off track. That's what Satan's thinking. His intentions is to destroy us with the trials that come upon us. Praise be to God. God takes those same trials and He uses them to increase our blessing. You want an example right now? Okay, I'll give you one. I'll share with you next week how many people tuned into this live stream. That's how many people are reached that wasn't being reached before we started the live stream. And I never heard Josh say that. I never heard Marcus say that. We could be reaching more people, preacher. We could be reaching more people. I heard them, but I didn't listen. But through this, we've got a live stream up and going. It's blessing some people who could not even be here in a normal time. This greatly honors Jesus as well as greatly blesses us when He does this. Satan thought he would bring grief and great discouragement upon Peter's home the day that his mother-in-law was sick. But Jesus turned the trial into a glorious testimony of His power and of His blessings. Certainly had to encourage their faith and their appreciation of Jesus. As you musicians come forward this morning, I want to close the story. There was a little boy on an airplane one day, and the airplane was experiencing some very, very severe turbulence. It was all over the place. The plane was going up and down and all over, and the lady sitting beside the little boy was terrified. She was white-knuckled. She was gripping the seat, and she couldn't understand why this little boy was so happy playing and having fun. After a little while of observing him, she just couldn't stand it any longer. She said, "Little boy, would you please sit down? Would you please stop having so much fun? How can you have fun when the plane is going through all this?" The little boy put his hand out and he held the lady's hand. And he said, "Ma'am, my daddy's the pilot." "My daddy's the pilot." Folks, today, when your daddy is the pilot, you can handle turbulence, because you know He's got it all under control. So as I close today, I want you to think about this. I want to ask you a question. And nobody can answer this question for you. You've got to answer it for yourself. Who is your pilot? Who is your pilot? I didn't say co-pilot. I've seen some of those bumper stickers that says, "Jesus Christ is my co-pilot." Tear those up and throw them away. If He's riding beside of you, He better be doing the driving. Who is your pilot? We're going to put some phone numbers up for you to call today. We've got pastors standing by right now to answer the phone calls today. If you would say, "I need to call and talk to somebody about what it means to be saved. I want to know I've got a home in heaven." And please, folks, don't confuse this with church membership or being a Baptist. I'm not talking about either one of those. I'm talking about you having a home in heaven. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We're praying today for many calls that would share that they have surrendered their life to Jesus, that they have made Him Lord of their life. Christians here are praying right now for you. As those phone numbers are on the screen, please call if you've got questions, concerns about your eternal destiny. Because I'm going to tell you, folks, there's a day coming, and I don't think it's going to be long. It'd be too late to make the decision. Today is a day of salvation. Choose. choose the Lord today. Call on Him. Just say, Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner by nature, and I need your salvation. I ask you to come into my heart today. Make me a child of yours. Come and be my pilot. Do the driving in my life. I give you all my sins, and I ask you to give me your righteousness for my salvation. Thank you, Lord, for never forgetting about me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today and you truly meant the prayer, as I told you before, the numbers are on the screen. If you'd like to call, share the good news with somebody. Tell them that you got saved today. And then we'll give you some ideas of what to do next on what the Lord says is the next step. Because getting saved is not the finish line, it's the beginning. It's the starting line. So as you musicians play and we continue to pray as a staff here today, we just ask you to do as the Lord leads. Thank you for tuning in with us today, and want you to know that we're in prayer for your families and looking forward to when we can be together again in the house of the Lord. We love you and we miss you. At this time, we're going to have Brother Ray come, has a couple announcements, and also close in prayer. Thank you.
Thank you for being here today. Let me just share with you, if you've joined us and you don't know Christ, and you're not a part of a church home, I want you to know that we don't want anything from you today. We want to give you a gift, and that gift is Christ. If you're a part of Mill Creek and you're a part of our church family, a number of you have been asking us, how do we give? How do we give our tithe and offering? That's normally something we would do in our worship service. How do we do that? So we put on the screen for you a kind of a reminder of some opportunities for you. One of them that you can give online. You can go to millcreekbc.org, and there's a chance for you there to be able to give online, or to, if given the instructions there, to do text giving as well. And you'll see we've given you that.